morning. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, He still waits for you, amen, to turn to Him and accept Him as your Savior. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter number 12 this morning. John chapter number 12. I want to preach a message, if I could, this morning. I got studying this week and just on palm trees, it's Palm Sunday, and it marks a time of triumphant entry. I'm going to ask my son to go get that palm that I cut down this morning, if you would. And I'm going to switch over to this thing if you guys got me. I'm on the wireless. All right. John chapter 12, if you would, with me this morning. And I'm trying to have some problem hearing myself. I've been in an airplane quite a bit lately, and I've done something that's boxed my ears or something, so I'm only hearing on one channel this morning. And so John chapter 12, the Bible is very clear, if you would. I want you to be able to, this is an illustration. I went and cut this down this morning, that's why it's still green, but it'll stay green for a while. And I want you to be able to picture some things this morning that I think are very important for all of us, especially on Palm Sunday. There's a lot of different things that people do. There's religious actions, but this time of year is all to push and to be reminded of what Jesus did for us. I believe sometimes we get all mixed up. We talked about it in Sunday school. You know, sometimes it can become about Easter bunnies, and it can be about eggs. It can be about all these different things. But this time of the year is about what Jesus did for us. Now, by the way, let me just say that every day of the year is about what Jesus did for us once you've accepted Him as your Savior. But there are times of the year that point to Jesus and help everybody, even folks that don't practice Christianity or have accepted Him and are followers or disciples of Jesus Christ. For all of us who know Him and follow Him, it is easier for us to understand how, after reading the Scripture, how sometimes the world gets it out of whack. But if we're not careful as Christians, we'll get caught up in the things that the world wants to do rather than putting forth the things and the witness that we ought to be for Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things that the world does that have small amounts of truth that lead people astray from the truth of Jesus Christ. The palm tree, being from Maryland, we don't really have those. If they're there, they last one season and then die when the winter comes and kills them. And unless they bag them for another winter or whatever and try to make it through. But it's just not something that you commonly... It was a blessing to me this morning as I felt like I really ought to have a visual picture this morning. I just walked down to the playground and cut it off of a palm and then walk back up here. Amen. And I was trying to tell the security men, pay no attention to the man with a knife. All right. So, and so I walked on by them and came back with the palm, and they kind of had an idea what I was doing. But I'll just say today for all of us that the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ, and I preached on this last year, the same time period, but we talk more about the rocks crying out and all the things that we speak about when the Lord Jesus is really here. He's seen for who He is, or so we think. Most of the time when we read the passage, we don't always read all the different passages of Scripture. And today, for time's sake, we will not go through and read every accounting of the triumphant entry. But I do want you in John, and we'll read another passage. But I want to kind of stick around the idea of the palm, and that's a palm, and then also the palm of the hand, and how this sequential chain of events changed our lives because of what Jesus did. Folks, I'm going to just tell you that the but God of my life changed everything for me because I had no power to change it myself. I could not turn over a new palm leaf, if you would, or a branch and change my life. It was because the entering of Jesus Christ into me that changed everything for me. It gave me power to become the sons of God. It gave me power to change and to walk a different walk that I never could before. And again, if you are seeking to be saved and know for sure you're on your way to heaven, that's only going to be found in Jesus' name. And then a new life can only be lived in the new man, in the power of that Savior that you've accepted, Jesus Christ. But here in John chapter 12, it is going to speak about Jesus, and probably like so many in the world today, they got distracted by what Jesus did or was doing than looking at Him for who He is. Can I ask you this morning, who is Jesus to you? Is he someone that you called upon for salvation, but He's not someone that you call on daily? Is he a name that you simply pray in because someone else told you you should? Or is your personal relationship with him very real? What we do with Jesus determines not only our eternal destiny, but who we will become for him. What our family does. Where our children, what our children will decide on. What we do with Jesus matters greatly in this life. In John chapter 12, I want you to see with me in verse number 9, the Bible begins by telling us, and it's going to work into the triumphant entry, but it goes back. Many other records are all cluttered until you get to John with a cult and the focus of everything. And it's not that it's wrong, because it really divides into the sections here. John's purpose is to show us Jesus is God. All the other writers are trying to connect Jesus with the Messiah that would come, and they do that brilliantly by fulfilling a cult who had never been ridden, and it's just a great picture. And last year we really covered that, but we didn't go to John. And John begins to tell us, and he gives us the inner parts or thinking or hearts of the multitude that comes out and takes off their jackets and they throw them down, and they cut off branches and they throw them out and before this colt that's never been ridden, and they begin to cry out. Now, I want you to understand, this all begins in sincerity. It is Jesus's disciples as he comes to the bottom of the Mount of Olives that everyone who is his disciple is moved and excited. And the Bible says with a loud voice, they begin to cry out, Hosanna. And they begin to cry out. Listen, this has begun in sincerity. Can I tell you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what many call Easter today was begun in sincerity. But if we're not careful, there are people who, it's just a religious day. It's just a day of the year that we practice this or that. It's not personal to them. The things that they make idols in their lives are more important than the Jesus who died, the Jesus who came. In the scripture in verse 9, it says that even the Jews are mixed up and not sure, because the multitude are mixed with his disciples and a bunch of other people who have heard about Jesus' miracles but weren't disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, it says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that that he was there, speaking of Jesus, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. When it says also, who else are they wanting to put to death? Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And we could read on, and it begins. Now he begins to describe the young colt that's tied and who's going to ride it. And for all of us, we know the passage of scripture, but can I just picture in your mind today, many people that showed up that day didn't come to see Jesus. They came to see Lazarus. They came to see something that Jesus had done, not who Jesus was. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I want to read Matthew, a small piece of Matthew's account here, because I want you to see some of the accounting here again. But I want you to remember, this is, if you wanted a number one point, this is the triumphant entry. The triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. He has made this trip many times, but there is a singular time that the multitude meets him and cries out, Hosanna, blessed. They cry out that he is the king. And they try to shout him up, and the Pharisees want to shout him down. Verse 61, I told you to go to Matthew. Amen. I should get there. Amen. Matthew chapter 8. 21 verse 8. Matthew Matthew 21, verse 8. That's what happens when you turn to the wrong passage of Scripture. Amen. Matthew 21 and verse 8, we'll read again this accounting. And a very great multitude. This is that triumphant entry. You were in the right chapter. Now get in the right verse. Verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. It gives us a picture of if you've ever been in a horse stall and broken up straw and tried to cover the base of anything, they don't just throw the palms down, but they want to completely cover the ground beneath the feet of this colt. They straw it out. And the Bible is very descriptive. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Listen, everyone that is marching behind him is crying out, Hosanna. It's the King of David. Look at what he says. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And everybody wants to know, who is this? I asked you the question, who is Jesus to you this morning? I asked you that question because this multitude, followers, knew who he was and began this. And people who were just coming out to see Lazarus get caught up in the hype. And they begin to cut branches. Listen, I don't know about you, but this jacket I'm wearing this morning is not so precious to me that, you know, I would go somewhere and be like, you know, that this is $1 million jacket. It's not, okay? All right, it's not that way. And if I had Jesus and I was moved within myself, there's no doubt that this jacket would come off and I would throw it down at his feet. Because who he is to me. But there were people that didn't know who he was and saw people throwing stuff down. And you know what it cost me to get this palm branch? All of about 1 minute of my life. All the time that it took for me to turn around and whack it off. Now, we don't know whether it was green palms. I like these because they're prettier. But the ones that they thatch in roofs, they don't look like this, do they? They're all dead and decayed. And I wonder how many folks actually worked hard enough, like I did, to just saw a couple times to cut that branch off. Or how many only picked up one that was already fallen to the ground and strew it in the street. See, it didn't cost them anything. And listen, when I think of these things, you know, I mean, I remember all the movies where there's a King of Kings and you're fanning him with it. I mean, palms are throughout the Scripture and they're all over the place. Palm trees all through the Old Testament. And I've preached on it in chapel before, but I just want to say this, that this to me, I see them, and now in my life before, these were precious things. If I had one of these in the north this morning, they would think I really had something. But those of you that have been in the south, we try to get rid of these things. And we can't kill them. You dig them up and they come back. They're just everywhere. And I want you to see, in other words, for us, we realize how powerful a motive that they had for everyone, who Jesus is and how great he is. But they get caught up in it. And when all the people who care enough about Jesus to take off their outer cloak and cast it down on the ground before him because they're willing to give something that cost them something, then there are people, Johnny-come-latelys, who were willing to break out palm trees and cast it in front of him. They said, I'm not giving my coat, but I'm caught up in this, man. Let's straw things all the way through the street so that this animal doesn't touch the ground. Boy, this is awesome. Now listen, you say, preacher, why are you saying that? I'm saying because some of us, listen, there are people that get caught up. I get caught up with people who, you know, like baseball. I don't watch a lot of baseball. I like the Orioles. If you have a different team, you're wrong. Anyway, so, you know, everybody has their team, right? Now, everybody, I support everybody that has a team unless it's the Yankees. All right? Let me just say this. If you're a Yankees fan, you ought to get right with God this morning. It's a good Sunday for that. Now, we can have fun and laugh about those things, but think about how quickly we can get motivated in the flesh and think about those things. Think about how quickly the people in the Bible times could get motivated to follow suit, to reach back and grab a palm and throw it out in front of them. And this triumphant entry, and some of them said, "Who is this? I came to see a man named Lazarus." Now, I don't know about you, but Lazarus is a wonderful picture, just a wonderful blessing in the scripture to see that Jesus had the power to raise him from the dead. But the power wasn't in Lazarus. And it was good to go see somebody whose life was changed. And when people, can I just say this, for many of us, there are people that come and receive Jesus because they knew you used to be dead in your trespasses and sin. And when Jesus made you alive spiritually unto himself, they saw a change in you. And they came to the triumphant entry of a church because you had been changed. And new life had come inside of you. And listen, they got caught up in it and came to see, who is this Jesus? This triumphant entry is powerful. It's overwhelming. But so many of them got caught up in the multitude and got caught up in the moment. I want you to look at it with me, and I want you to see the tragic events that follow. These palms being strewed in the street and everything that happens. This week goes on, and Jesus is teaching. There's so much. And I don't know if I could tell you, when I was first saved and grew up in a church, I could not believe that everything that happens after this triumphant entry, how much is recorded in this singular week. Some of the most precious scriptures of my life that we read at funerals and we read to people to try to encourage them about the Lord Jesus is taught to the disciples in the what we know as the Passion Week. Some of it is powerful and taught to them in the upper room before he goes to the cross. And I want you to look at Mark chapter 14 with me. And this palms being waved and scattered in the road, and them saying finally, after they're so excited, who is this anyway? Who are we praising? Who is this Jesus? The Pharisees didn't want him. And listen, I'll just be honest with you that if you read through the passage of Scripture, they are really mad because at this triumphant entry, it's, you know, they're coming up for a feast day. There's so much going on in this time period that people are carried away from the temple to the Mount of Olives when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. When it was a time that those people should have been in the city, and they're carried out. And this is where what really turns the tide of the Pharisees turning up the heat to make sure that Jesus is betrayed and goes to the cross. Mark chapter 14, I want you to see the tragic events that follow. Mark chapter 14 and verse 61, the Bible says, "But he held his peace and answered nothing." Jesus has been taken. He has been taken and put on trial. He is innocent. He is not guilty of anything. And they have him there, and they're questioning him. And this is the multitude. Look at what it says here. But he held his peace in verse 61 and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Just a few chapters ago, blessed is he. It comes in the name of the Lord. The crowd was shouting and throwing palms. And now he's questioned, "Are you the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." Now, for us, when we read this passage, and next week, when we get really to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for all of us, we don't understand how in the world these people could say, "Hosanna," and then the next week, because they didn't know who he was. They got caught up in the hype. You know, the scariest thing for me today before I go, I want you to see this. I want you to understand this. We live in a day, we didn't always know what happened when people left churches. Do you know what we know now? Everybody, we got all this social media. We got evidence now of the people who got caught up in something and didn't know who Jesus was, because when they leave, they post it everywhere. The ones that really didn't know who he was, they don't just turn a whole new leaf. They turn and go off a cliff. I want you to read, and this is the great turn that happens when Jesus says, and listen, all that time they were pronouncing and shouting out what his disciples believed he was, and they just carried it on and got caught up in the hype. Now when Jesus actually says and claims to be the very Son of God, watch what happens to him. In verse 62, and Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of what? Death. Look at what it says they did. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hand. Now, I don't know where you stand with this, but I read the scripture over and over and over again this morning, and so I can't tell whether there's one of two things that are happening. They are spitting in his face and covering his face with spit, or they begin to spit at him and then cover his face and ask him who it is that prophesies to him. Either way, one spit in my face is enough for me. But I'm going to promise you, I don't believe that's where it stopped. And then they began to cover his face and to strike him and to ask for him to prophesy who it was that struck him. Now, I don't know about you, but the tragic events that happened during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ breaks my heart, because I know who he is, and he didn't deserve any of those things. I deserve that. You know how you would feel if someone walked up and spit in your face, and you'd say how mad you would be and think that you didn't deserve it, but you do. You're a sinner, lost and on your way to hell. Not one of us in this place is truly sinless or blameless. And someone, and if it wasn't anybody else, it would be righteous God who could judge us. Whether it would be a slap to the face. Now listen, slap to the face is better than spitting on me, but I still don't like it. You ever had a wake-up slap from your mom? I mean, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. My mom really, I mean, she spanked me, but once I got to a certain height, she just gave up on that part. And I would use this terminology when I had stinking thinking. Every once in a while, she would just look at me, and she was the fastest slapper I've ever seen in my life. She would just pop me and then immediately have one finger showing. And she'd tell me a truth, like, wake up and smell the roses, buddy. She'd wake me up. Now, you said, did it hurt? I mean, there was sting. But I can tell you this, she got my attention. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? I'm just going to tell you this morning. Sometimes for all of us, you say, why would you say we deserve to be spit in the face? Because some of us need to be woke up to the fact that Jesus was sinless and harmless. Jesus was perfect, and he deserved none of this. I deserved all these things that he took from me. Sometimes we think the greatest thing he endured was hanging between heaven and earth on the cross. He did that to fulfill all of the scripture. But for us, it's almost unfathomable to me as a person to realize that my God humbled himself to a place that he wrapped himself in human flesh and allowed himself to be spit on for me so that he could redeem me back into himself, fulfilling all that the scripture had said, hanging between heaven and earth, that anyone who hangs on a cross is cursed. All that is powerful, but it's powerful to me that allow that the things that he allowed to be done to him, and then pray for them and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine what it's going to be like one day? And if any of those men or women after that day got saved, can you imagine being one of the people that covered Jesus' face with your hand and then punched him in the face. Or really what's in the scripture is the palm. They just hauled off and slapped him. I'm going to tell you, there's offensiveness when someone open hands slaps somebody. And they're standing there and they're smacking our Savior. Not because of what he did, but because of what we did. Not because of who he is, but because who he was there for. You know, he would not have had to come to earth and die for the sins of the world if it hadn't been for me, if it hadn't been a sinner like you. And I'm just going to tell you, when I read through the passage again and I went through the triumphant entry, the palm has always been something that I realized people got caught up in the moment, but how many people got caught up in this moment? Standing in that group, many people were singing, "Hosea, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," strowing palm trees because it cost him nothing. And then after he got there, they said, "Who is this guy?" How many of them stood that day and got caught up in the spitting in his face, punching him in the face, smacking him in the face? How many, when he was on his way to the cross with the heavy weight, and until he finally collapsed under the weight of the cross, how many of them on the way kicked him, pushed him? It's almost overwhelming to me to realize the tragic events that happened and the multitude of palms that probably hit him that day. If I could estimate, and I mean one day, question I'll ask in heaven, did the number of palms that hit you on that day equal the number of palms that were strode out before you to walk in your triumphant entry? Did the same amount of palms of branches that laid down so that you didn't touch the ground push you to the ground and try to bury you in the ground? Folks, sometimes we don't fathom what the scripture gives us in detail of how great he was. Those are in just a few verses of what they did, but then the detail of every one of the gospels of what he endured for us. I want you to see with me at this tragic event, but then this tremendous eternity that has been prepared. You see, when Jesus died on Calvary, he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day in the triumphant entry for him truly was this. When he triumphantly rose again with his own blood and walked into a tabernacle not made with hands in the heavens and made blood atonement for my sin and your sin, that was a triumphant day. That was a day that changed my life. That was a day, listen, and it was only because of the day that he went to the cross that he could make that blood atonement. Where the Father would look at his blood and his payment and say, just as if I never sinned. But listen, in Revelation chapter 7, I want you to see it. In our age, we can look at what Jesus has done and get excited. But listen, there are all these ages to come. And one of the most terrible ages to live through is going to be the tribulation period. It's something that is hardly ever preached about anymore. And I won't spend the entire rest of my time on it. But just let me tell you, you don't want to be in that time period. It's a time period coming that after Jesus comes and raptures out his church, that the Holy Spirit of God will go with the church and leave this place, and the spirit of Antichrist will run wild. If you think the world is bad today, that morality and depravity has run wild, just wait until the tribulation period, when there will be absolutely nothing to withhold the Antichrist spirit to let man do exactly what man wants to do. If you think it's bad, listen, we're just talking morality. Think about this, the terrible tragedies that will happen. The end of the tribulation period. I mean, the Bible is full about, asteroids falling out of the sky and hitting and taking out one third of the earth, one third of the sea. Now, if you thought one third of the earth was an awesome feat, how about one third of what we have is water? Most of the world is covered with water. And when one third of the ocean dies, folks, you will not be able to avoid that. If you're on planet Earth, listen, you want to talk about global warming? It's coming. it's going to be a terrible period. And here we come to this place, and there are a group of people that will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was searching through the scripture on palms, and I looked in Revelation, and I see in chapter number 7, and then if you would look with me at verse number 9, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and about the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Now, I know the time period. I don't have time to teach you everything that's there in the scripture, but I'll just say this. There's a time period that those folks, and I don't know if you could picture it or even think about it, you're looking at the scripture, there are going to be people. See, the disciples knew that, at least hopefully, their clothes were more precious than palms. And they took those off and they threw them down and threw them before the Lord Jesus, and it cost them something to give something. Can I just tell you, it costs something today to serve Jesus. It costs something to identify with Him. Sometimes it takes your outer cloak, having to try the things that, and letting people see that you care about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There are going to be plenty of people that are ready with their palms in this age to slap at what you believe and slap at the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's coming a day when the clothes that I will wear and the clothes that you will wear will not be something that we're willing to take off, because we're going to be in heavenly places robed in white. That it's a picture, if I could say it this way. It is something given to us, and that coating, that cloak, that robe of white is something that pictures righteousness that has been given to us by Almighty God because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And folks, I'll be unwilling to take, but I'll be standing there that day, and I'll know that He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not just because of what people said, but because of what He's done for me. By the way, I'll say because of where I was standing before the throne, because I just left my mansion that Jesus made for me. I walked down streets of gold to get to this throne room that weren't made with hands but made by Almighty God. And I'll stand in that place and I'll long for something to lay at His feet. The Bible says in heaven there'll be palms. Now, I don't know if they're going to allow me, if the gardeners of heaven will let me cut a branch off, or whether I'll just pick one up and be able to cast it at His feet. I don't know whether I'll take it and wave it to push the mayor His way. You say, what are you trying to get at? It says palms in their hands. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I don't know. Maybe He'll let us load up on horseback and we won't need swords to follow Him back. Maybe we'll all come back with palms in our hand. Because the battle that's going to happen when Jesus returns to take over the earth, I won't really fight in. We all think that we'd like to get back and we're all going to come back clad with armor, but really it's just robes of white. Maybe that palm isn't for heaven. Maybe it's for when He makes His trip into Jerusalem in a true triumphant entry as He comes in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As He walks in riding a celestial beast, I will take my palm that came from heaven and I'll cast it at His feet as He goes in and He takes the throne of His father David. Folks, I don't know if you know who Jesus is, but He's the Savior of all the world. He's the one who died on Calvary to pay your sin debt. He's worth your cloak. He's worth your all. If you came in this morning, you didn't know who He is, you didn't ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, don't leave that way today. I did my best to tell you that Jesus wasn't just somebody that triumphantly entered. He was one that made a triumphant exit to heaven. And he walked in and made a triumphant entry and made a blood sacrifice for you and I. And then he's going to make a triumphant return to get his church. And then he's going to come back in, if I could say this, just victory. It won't really be a fight, folks. He's just coming back to rule and to reign. Today, who is Jesus to you? If he's not your Savior, don't leave here without him. Don't leave him with just getting on the bandwagon of Easter Resurrection Sunday and playing church. Know him as your Savior. Have a personal relationship with him. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, but you'd like to know him, what's going to happen is we're going to invite you to come forward. We're going to have an invitation where music is going to play and our folks are going to have their head bowed and eyes closed, and we're going to invite you to let us take a Bible and show you how to know for sure that heaven's your home. Let me ask you, if you're here and you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure of that, but I'd like to know. Would you pray for me? I'd like to know how to be saved." Would you slip your hand up? "I'm not saved, but I'd like to know." Would you hold your hand up so I could pray for you this morning? Is there one in the building that would say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved." Is there one anywhere? I don't see any hands. I'm going to pray in case I missed your hand. But would you stand to your feet for the prayer today? And the invitation will be open in a moment for you. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd be with us. If there is one in the building today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, I didn't see any hands, but God, maybe they raised it quickly. Would you encourage them to step out and make their way to the front and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? Let us take the Bible and let them know that for sure so they can see it in the Scripture, that they might confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that he's raised from the dead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation is opening. Brother Burt's going to sing. Would you step out and meet me in the front if you need to be saved?